And we'll be looking at the section in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 31 through 40, where Christ shares with us some of the witnesses that bear evidence to his claims as the Son of God. So John chapter 5, starting in verse 31, and I'll read down through verse 40 as we consider this important passage this morning. The psalmist prayed, "Lord, establish thy word to thy servant, that it might produce reverence for thee." And so as we read the word, let's pray that God would establish the word of God, that it would produce reverence in our heart for God. We'll now hear the reading of God's word. Jesus says in John 5:31, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Well, witnesses are very important. They verify the truthfulness of what you say. And throughout Scripture, we find that witnesses are an important contribution to validate the claims that someone is making. Remember when Moses stood before the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord told Moses that he was going to send him back into Egypt. Something sounds a little weird up here. Is it just me? That he was going to send Moses back to Egypt, and that he would deliver Israel from Egypt. And Moses said, "Well, Lord, what if they don't believe what I say, what I tell them?" And the Lord gave to Moses two signs as two witnesses to verify and prove to the elders of Israel that he was telling them the truth. The first sign was that he would take his staff and throw it on the ground, and the staff would turn into a serpent. And then he would grab at the serpent by the tail, and it would become a staff again. That was sign number one. Sign number two is that he would take his hand and stick it inside of his cloak and pull it out, and it would be as white as a leprous skin. And then he would stick it in his garment again and pull it out, and then it would be turned back to normal. And so the Lord gave Moses those two signs. So Moses goes to the Jewish leaders and tells them that God has sent him to bring them out of Egypt. And they say, "Moses, you've been in the wilderness for 40 years and you've been baking under that hot sun and you're a little touched in the head and your brain has been fried." Moses throws down the staff, turns into a snake, turns back into a staff, puts in his hand, out comes leprosy, puts it back in, out comes the flesh. And they say, "Okay, lead the way." They were convinced, at least superficially, by the signs that Moses was telling them the truth. Well, as God gave Moses two signs as a witness, so God gave his only begotten Son witnesses that they might prove that he is the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, why do we need this section? Why is Christ in this first great discourse bringing in this portion about all these witnesses that are testifying on his behalf? And the importance for this passage is twofold. First, it is necessary, according to Scripture, that every testimony basically be established by two or three witnesses. This is necessary in the court system of Israel. In Deuteronomy 19, God told Moses that in a court of law, you should not accept the testimony of one witness as a fact. You need two or three witnesses to confirm every fact. And Jesus Christ, being perfectly submissive to the law of God, was living his life in total obedience and sinless obedience to the law of God, knew that when he bore testimony of himself, he needed to add additional legal testimonies so everything could be confirmed on the basis of two or three witnesses. So one witness was not to be trusted. So Jesus is not just bearing witness of himself alone. Notice in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, that sounds odd to us. Jesus is not saying that his testimony about himself was false or not true, but he's saying legally, in a court of law, basically, one testimony, my testimony about myself, is not sufficient to prove the truthfulness about what I'm saying. According to the law of God, you need two or three witnesses. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that he's bearing false witness about himself. He's just saying, if I alone testify about myself, that falls short of the scriptural standard of what is required. So it's not sufficient to prove the truthfulness of what I'm saying. So this is the first main reason why the Lord is setting forth these witnesses. And in fact, he doesn't just give us two witnesses or three witnesses. In the passage I've read for you, the Lord is giving us four witnesses that exceeds the biblical requirement. Just as there are four gospels that attest to the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus is going to give us four witnesses that verify his claims to be who he is. Now, A.W. Pink says there's seven witnesses here in this passage. And if you know A.W. Pink, if you like to read any of his stuff, everything comes out in sevens. So I'm compacting it down into four. So we're going to look at four witnesses this morning. But there's another reason why this is an important passage for us. And that is, we need this passage. We need to listen to these witnesses to help confirm and strengthen faith within our own hearts. And the reason is that oftentimes our faith grows weak. And it's not that we stop believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But sometimes that truth can fade into the background of our life and our minds. And so it's not that we're abandoning Christ, but our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the only Savior, sometimes cannot be the driving force in my life as it should be. We believe in him, but we do not always live for him as we should. And our faith is bombarded by so many voices and so many opinions of the world, and the devil's lies enter into our minds, and we become feeble and frail spiritually, and we're not strong in the Lord as we should be. And this is where witnesses can encourage and strengthen our faith. And as we listen carefully to how they testify about Christ, it resonates within our hearts. And we say, that witness is right. I believe that. Christ is the Son of God. He is worthy of my living for him every day of my life. And the value and the power and the impact of witnesses is that it can strengthen our own faith and encourage us to live in light of who Jesus really is because of the testimony that they will make to us. So we're in the jury box this morning, and we get to listen to the witnesses that Christ brings forth as they take the witness stand and bear witness of the glory of Christ. And we're in the witness stand to hear their evidence and ultimately to render a verdict. Is it what they're saying is true or is it false? And if it's true, how should that impact my life today? And so the witnesses that Jesus will bring forth this morning are all impeccable witnesses, totally trustworthy and reliable, and who will tell us the truth about Jesus Christ. All of these witnesses are run parallel with the life of Christ as at the beginning of his earthly ministry. We know during the Christmas season we celebrate the earlier witnesses about Christ at the time of his birth, the angels who appear in glory to the shepherds, the star of Bethlehem that miraculously guided the Magi to the place of his birth. Those were witnesses at the birth of Christ. These four witnesses are at the beginning of his earthly public adult ministry. And there will be four witnesses that we'll look at. Let's begin with the first one, the witness of John the Baptist in verses 33 through 35. John's testimony to Jesus Christ is found in verse 33 when Jesus says of him, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth." Well, the Jewish people that Jesus is speaking to probably include some of the Jewish leaders, and they had heard about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, so they sent some of their investigators, some of their spies maybe even at times, to go out and check out John. And when they went and heard John preach, Jesus said that John testified to the truth. He told the truth about himself and about Jesus Christ. We know that John was not the Christ. He was the forerunner for the Messiah. He's described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord." And John said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said that he saw the Holy Spirit descend and come down upon Jesus as a dove. He said that Jesus was the Messiah who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, where he only baptizes in water. And he said Jesus was the Son of God. He testified the truth about Jesus Christ. What an incredible witness that Jesus brings forth, John the Baptist. Jesus said of him that among those born of women, none was greater than John. Can you imagine that? That Jesus Christ would say that of an individual, of everyone who's born of women, no one's greater than John. John was a sinner saved by grace, but Jesus classified him as one of a kind. The Gospels tell us that John was so full of God that he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb on. He was probably the most renowned and best human witness that was ever given for us to hear. This great man, John the Baptist. Today, you could probably roll him up as a Billy Graham, a John MacArthur, an R.C. Sproul, all your favorite renowned preachers today, all in one. That's John the Baptist. He was even greater than all of them. What an incredible witness that the Lord Jesus draws our attention to. Here is a man of God who is willing to sacrifice it all, who said of himself, "You know, I must decrease, but Christ must increase because of who he is." Believe the witness of John. Believe this godly man who points to Christ and says, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, worship Him, believe in Him, follow Him. We need to believe this witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to say in verse 34 that as great of a witness as John the Baptist is, Jesus doesn't need that for Himself. He says, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. I think what Christ is saying in verse 34 is that He doesn't need testimonies from men like John or anybody else to make it clear to Himself who He was. He knew who He was. He didn't need even John the Baptist. We need John the Baptist to bear witness to us. Jesus didn't need John the Baptist really to bear witness to Him of who He was. He didn't need John's witness to confirm to Himself in His own mind that He was the Messiah. He knew that innately. But it's for their benefit that John preached and bore witness of Jesus Christ. But such a phenomenal witness was John. In verse 35, Jesus bears witness to John. He says, He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light. So Jesus' testimony about John is that John was the lamp that was burning and shining, His light upon Jesus Christ. Now, John was not the true light. We read that in John 1:8, but here he's described as a lamp that is a small portable oil lamp which must be lit with a borrowed light, and its wick must be fed with oil. And so God the Father ignited His light in John and gave him the oil of His Spirit that he might burn brightly. And God set John on fire to burn for Christ and to shine His light upon the Lord Jesus. But Jesus says to His hearers that they were willing to rejoice in John's light only for a while. At first they came to John like moths to a lamp. They were intrigued by this bold preacher who lived in the wilderness and called men to repent and be baptized, who dressed up in garments made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist, imitating Elijah the prophet, who ate locusts and wild honey and even had the courage to rebuke King Herod for his adultery. They were stirred by this unusual, different, powerful man, the talk of the town, and they rejoiced in His light, but only for a little while. Then they realized that He was not the Messiah, that He had no miracles of His own to do. He was eventually arrested and thrown in prison and beheaded by Herod. And so sooner or later, they lost their interest in John, and they went looking for something else. The seed of the gospel had fallen on rocky ground hearts. And sadly, I think there's many in the church today that are like that. Their joy in religion is rather short-lived because it's rooted in temporal excitement or carnival attraction, something sensational, something different. And once those things lose their appeal and the newness wears off and the excitement begins to wane, they lose their fascination, they lose their joy, and they leave. They become church hoppers who go to one church for a few weeks, a few months, until the luster wears off and off they go to find another. Too often men love religion only for what they can get out of it, rather than being drawn to worship the living Christ. Well, John the Baptist is an incredible witness. We're in the jury. Do you believe his witness about Christ? Do you believe it's true? That's witness number one. The second witness that Christ draws our attention to in this passage is the witness of his works in verse 36. Understand that these works are understood as being the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. So what Jesus is saying here is that the miraculous works of Jesus Christ bear witness of his messianic character and that he is the Son of God and equal with God the Father. Now, many people in the Bible did miracles, but none claimed to be the Son of God than Jesus Christ. So his miracles attest to the truthfulness of who he claimed he himself was. His testimony of these miracles is greater than John's testimony. Now, that's interesting because many people today will deny the miracles of Jesus Christ. I personally talked to ministers who deny the supernatural events in the life of Jesus Christ. Right after I was saved, I went home and talked with the minister of my home church in Duncan, Oklahoma, and asked him three questions about whether he believed in the virgin birth and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. And he denied all three of those things. I went home and told my parents, Mom and Dad, your pastor is a heretic. And that didn't go over real well. But the miracles of Christ are real. And even though liberals today look upon them as myths or like heavy, unnecessary gear that should be thrown overboard to lighten a ship in a time of storm, no, they are there. They are part of the gospel witness that Jesus Christ gives to us. The miracles of Christ are important witnesses to his glory. And at times they have a powerful effect upon the mind of those who saw them, because they were clearly miracles. They were not faked. They were not tricks. And although miracles cannot produce faith, as the Gospel of John will remind us over and over again, they can be very powerfully used of God to help assist faith and encourage faith. But there were so many of these miracles, and they were done so openly in public, with so many witnesses seeing them, that Jesus' enemies simply could not deny them. And if you cannot deny Christ's miracles, then you're left to trying to discredit them. And so the Jewish leaders had to create their own political spin by claiming that Christ did his miracles by the power of Satan, not the power of God, to try to discredit these works, these miracles of our Lord. It's the same tactics that's used today. We see it every campaign season with the negative campaigning, where if you just tell outright lies about their opponent enough, sooner or later people will believe it. Well, that candidate only wants to pollute the air and the water. He wants the poor to starve, so don't vote for him. And so you discredit someone, and that's what the Jewish leaders did with Christ. They couldn't deny his miracles, so they discredited him by saying it was the devil working through Jesus by whom he did these miracles. And probably nothing exposes the utter depravity and spiritual deadness than to see Jesus himself perform a miracle before your eyes and then say he did it by the power of the devil. And in fact, that's what the unforgivable sin is that you read about in the Gospels. So far in John, the Gospel of John, John the Apostle has indicated some of the miracles that Christ did that confirm he was who he claimed to be. In chapter 2, Jesus turned the water into wine. In chapter 4, we have the miraculous knowledge of the Samaritan woman's past. We find the healing of the nobleman's son, We find the healing of the cripple at the pool of Bethesda, so that all of these signs, these works, these miracles of Christ bear witness to the fact that he was the Son of God. And Jesus adds at the end of verse 36 that all of these works were given to him by the Father to accomplish, and they testify that he was sent down from heaven by the Father. He was who he claimed to be, the Father's Son sent down from heaven. So do you believe this witness? Do you believe the miracles? They bear powerful testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The third witness is none other than the Father himself in verse 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. So several things in these verses. First, the Father's testimony. It says, the Father has testified of me. Well, how did the Father do that? That's the question that all the commentaries ask and they try to answer. How did the Father, in this context, testify of the Son? Well, many suggest that it was the audible voice of the Father at the baptism of Jesus and at the transfiguration, which may or may not have occurred by this time, when God the Father spoke from heaven and testified by saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And that would be a very powerful, audible testimony of the Father indeed. Others say it's the testimony of the Father throughout the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. That will be coming up next. But I would assume maybe that what Jesus has in mind is that audible testimony at his baptism. However, notice Jesus' threefold indictment of those whom he's speaking with in verse 37 and 38. Number one, he says, you have neither heard his voice. Now, maybe they weren't at the baptism and didn't audibly hear the voice. But I think what Jesus may be referring to here is that you have heard my voice, but you have not recognized that I am speaking the words of the Father. In effect, if you hear my voice, you're hearing the Father's voice. You have neither heard his voice at any time. And maybe that's what the intent of those words are. That's the first indictment. They have not heard his voice. The second indictment is that neither have they seen his form. Well, obviously, God the Father is invisible. He doesn't have a body like ours. He is spirit. So he doesn't have a form. At Mount Sinai, he told Moses and everyone that you heard my voice, but you didn't see any form because I don't have a form. Moses saw the backside of God, but that was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. God the Father has no form. He is pure spirit. But possibly what Jesus means by this is that you are looking at me, and as Paul says, I am the image. Christ is the image of the invisible God. You see me. You see the Father in me, but you don't see it. If you had eyes to see, you would see the Father in me and all that I do in my incarnation, but you have not seen his form. You have not seen the image of the invisible God because that is who and what I am. They would not accept it. The third indictment is found in verse 39. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. So they refused to believe in Jesus, and their unbelieving heart put a veil over their eyes so that whenever they read the Word of God, they did not understand it, and the Word did not abide in them. They walked in darkness, and they had no light, for by rejecting Christ, they rejected God's Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And this kind of leads us into the fourth witness, which is the Scriptures themselves. When Jesus said in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear testimony about me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life." Now notice he starts out by saying, "You search the Scriptures." And the Jewish leaders, as we know, they were great students, meticulous students of the Old Testament. They searched the Scriptures regularly and diligently. The scribes, that was their full-time vocation. The word to search here means to look carefully with minute precision. It'd be like if you accidentally lose a contact on the floor and you get down on your hands and knees and you're looking very carefully, very meticulously to find that contact lens. Or if you, ladies, if you're trying to put on an earring and the back of that earring falls off and it's on the floor or on the cabinet and those tiny little things, I've had to help Patty try to find them on occasion. And you get down there and you got to look real carefully for that little bitty backing to that earring. These guys were experts. In fact, if you ever lost a needle in the haystack, put one of these guys on it, and they'll find it in about 3 minutes. I mean, they were just master students. But the problem is, they always just studied the letter of the law and totally missed the spirit of the law. And as Jesus says, they, in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." See, they thought that you're saved by knowledge. Like a lot of people today. A lot of people in the church think they're just saved by knowledge. As long as I believe this and this and this about Jesus and I'm saved. Well, that's the Pharisees' view. They thought they would earn eternal life by their knowledge of the Bible. Jewish Rabbi Hillel said, quote, "The more you study the law, the more life one gains in the world to come." And another Jewish leader, Baruch, said, "All they that hold fast the law are appointed to life." In other words, they believe that just by studying the Scriptures and knowing facts and being able to do all this stuff with the Bible saved them. But it will not save you if all you have is knowledge of the Bible. That's kind of like salvation by study, which is convenient if your job is to study like theirs was, but what hope does that give to everyone else? But Jesus says, "It is these that testify about me." It's the Scriptures that testify about me. The law, the Psalms, the prophets all point to Jesus Christ. In the types of the Old Testament, in the prophecies found in the Old Testament, the symbols of the ceremonial law, it all points to Jesus Christ. Christ is the theme of the Scriptures. He's found everywhere. He's like the living water in a tree. He's like the sap that you find in the roots and you find in the trunk and you find in the branches and you find in the twig and you find in the leaves. As Christ permeates the entire tree of the Old Testament Scripture. He's everywhere. He's the golden thread that ties it all together. That's why the prophets foretell His coming and the Gospels reveal His coming and the epistles explain His coming. Christ is the theme of all of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. He's the answer to all of the problems of our sin. He is the only hope for the glorious salvation of God in the new heavens and the new earth. But they were unwilling to come to Christ. They studied the Scriptures. But in verse 40, they were unwilling to come. They had a problem. And the problem was in their will. Their spiritual eyes were blind to Christ in the Old Testament. They read it and they studied it, but they never saw Jesus. They had a wooden superstitious reverence for the letter of the Word of God, and so they would analyze it and dissect it, and they would allegorize it, and they would count the words and count the letters and look for all the secret, mysterious meanings of the letters and the meanings of the words. And they examined and analyzed the letter of the law, memorized great portions of it, but they never penetrated to the one great truth that it proclaims from beginning to end, and that is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever had someone give you one of those Find Waldo books. I got a hold of one of those several months ago, and I'm going to find Waldo. So I open it up in the middle, and you know, these Waldo's always dressed in red with, I think, a red and white striped hat on or something. And of course, the picture's just loaded with little red spots all over the place. And I'm going to find Waldo. So I started in the upper left-hand corner, and I meticulously went down about a one-inch wide bar. I went straight down the page, went back up, moved over, straight down. I never found Waldo. Just couldn't see that guy. I mean, he was in there, but I couldn't see him. And that's what it was with the Jews. I mean, they examined the Scripture, and they looked at all the little dissected pieces of it, and they looked it all over, but they missed it. They never saw Jesus Christ, the very theme of the entire picture of Holy Scripture. They were blind to. You see, knowledge is never enough. You must see Christ in the Word of God. This is the great hermeneutical key that Christ gives us in reading the Old Testament, that you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify about me. That's what Christ says the Old Testament does. It testifies. It bears witness about me. So when you go to the Old Testament, you look to find the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's better to read one verse and see Christ than to read and memorize 1,000 verses and not see Him at all. We need to see the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. We need to read our Bibles. We need to see the glory of Christ and worship Him. Owning a Bible will not save you. Reading your Bible will not save you. But reading your Bible and seeing Jesus Christ and believing upon Him as the Son of God, who alone can save us from our sins, that will save you. The Scriptures are a vital witness to the glory of Christ, and we need this witness in our hearts today. You see, when you look at the witnesses, these four witnesses that that Jesus brings forward, we don't have the witness of John the Baptist today going around preaching. You can't go outside or go out in the woods and hear John the Baptist. We don't have God the Father speaking audibly out of heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." You can't go anywhere and hear God speaking audibly. We don't have Jesus Christ walking around and healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons today. We don't have Jesus on earth doing those miracles to bear witness to Him. We only have one of the four witnesses, and that's what we have in our hands, is the Word of God. This is the only witness that Jesus Christ has talked about that is still with us today. This one witness is totally sufficient for all of your spiritual needs. It's totally sufficient to lay forth the glory of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit to convince you that what Jesus and the Word of God says about Christ is 100% true. This is all we need, is the Word of God. So that of all four of these witnesses, the Lord in His infinite wisdom has chosen to leave behind only one as an ongoing testimony and witness to the glory of Christ. And that is the Word of God. If that is true, how important is it that I be in the Word of God and that the Word abides in me, because its function is to testify of Jesus Christ. All four of the witnesses prove that Christ is who He claims to be. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, the only one who can save us from our sins. Living in the 21st century, you may ask, who are the witnesses today for Jesus Christ? Again, it's not the Lord Himself, is not on earth, not John the Baptist, not the Father speaking from heaven, but it's the Word of God that will continue to bear witness of Christ through you and through me. Because the Lord wants you and me to be an ongoing witness and testify of Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God, the impeccable, fallible, inspired Word. What a firm foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. But God intends for us to be witnesses too. At home, at work, at school. It's how we act and the words that we speak and how we treat other people. We're always giving a witness for Jesus Christ. It's either a good witness or a bad witness. And sometimes it's true. Our witness is more like Peter's when in the courtyard of Caiaphas, when he denied the Lord three times. Yes, we do that. Yes, I do that at times. But the encouraging thing is that God has provided for His people today help to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. As God gave Moses the staff and the hand, so Christ has given us the staff of His Word and the powerful hand of His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And it's interesting that both with Moses, the staff and the hand were transformed. There was transforming power being unleashed in those signs. And so with the signs today, the help that we have today through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, there is transforming power that my life can bear witness to the incredible value of knowing Jesus Christ, because of the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change me from the inside out. Just as the staff and the hand were changed, we can be changed so that we can bear that godly witness for the Lord. As we treasure up the Word of God in our hearts, and as the Word, which is a light and a lamp, can shine through us to show others the glory of Christ, and we can bear witness of His love and His power and His grace, because we have tasted of that ourselves. And as God has provided us the Spirit of God, who lives in us and makes the Word of God alive and helps us to deal with our own sin and our own problems and our own weaknesses, so we can be transformed, so that we too can carry on the witness of the light of Scripture as it shines through us to those who are still in darkness. Our witness is certainly not without its flaws. We are sinners, are we not? We have weaknesses. We have failures. Oftentimes we don't feel like we're even qualified to bear witness for Christ. But let us remember that our witness is not that heaven is for perfect people. Our witness is that heaven is for sinners who trust in a perfect Savior. That's the witness that we bear. Yeah, people I work with, people that I go to school with, even my own family members, they see my sin. They see my failures. They see that I'm not the perfect Christian, but I don't pretend to be, right? I'll admit my flaws and admit my sins and admit my struggles, but let me tell you what, I have a Savior that has forgiven me of all of my sins. And I have a Savior who's provided His Word and His Spirit to help me gradually deal with the areas I'm still struggling with. But thank God, though I'm a sinner, God the Father has provided His only begotten Son who died on the cross and bore all of my sins. And as I have trusted in Him, He has forgiven me. And yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. That's the testimony we bear. And as we abide in His Word and walk in His Spirit, God can make your life a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Witnesses are important. Witnesses confirm to others by God's blessing that Jesus Christ is who He claims to be because He's changed me. He's forgiven me. And now I would invite you to move from the jury box where you affirm and agree with the four witnesses of Christ to the witness stand and stand up in the boldness of the Spirit of God and bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. Well, join with me, if you will, please, and let us pray together and ask help from God that He might continue the witness of His Word through the power of His Spirit in and through us, that others in darkness might see His light and come to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these witnesses that You raised up to shine the light on Jesus Christ and to be used of the Spirit of God to help the poor faith and the weak faith of others to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And Lord, during this Christmas season, when there's so many witnesses of Christ, and it's such a wonderful season to bear witness of the birth of the Savior. Lord, we pray that You would use us. Help us to be better witnesses of the glory of Christ. And Lord, we still have our struggles and our sins, and we are not sinless. But Lord, by Your power and by Your grace, Lord, give us that courage and that power of the Spirit that the Word of the Scriptures would shine through us, that we might bear witness to one lost sinner during this season, to point them to Jesus Christ, to bear witness that we too are a sinner, but we've been redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb, and that we have the hope of heaven to look forward to because the Christ was born in Bethlehem. And He was born to die and save sinners just like me and just like you. Lord, help us to be good witnesses to this glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, throughout this Christmas season. We pray and ask in His name. Amen.